got to tell you, that was worth losing an hour's sleep for. What an incredible, that song. Listen, if you weren't moved by the power of those words, friends, you weren't listening. What an incredible song. Thank you, Don. Thank you, worship team. That was beautiful. In grief and in glory, great is his faithfulness. Is God faithful in your life? He's been faithful to me. And I'm not going to say there haven't been days of grief. And there have certainly been days of glory. But isn't it good to know in the good times and the bad that he is faithful? He is sovereign. He is holy. He is Abba Father. Friends, today, in this moment, because of what they sang, this opportunity we have is to say, God, great is your faithfulness. So let's pray together as we begin. And let's let that be our prayer that we say to him, great is his faithfulness. Pray with me. Father God, great is your faithfulness. Friends, would you say that out loud? Great is your faithfulness. One more time to him. Great is your faithfulness. Father, you are so great. When we are faithless, and Lord, I have surely been that at times, you are faithful. When we are hopeless, you are the giver of hope. Father, over and over again, you move in spite of who we are, in spite of what we do, in spite of what we deserve. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that our salvation is not based on us, but it's based on you. Thank you that our joy is not based on our circumstance, but it's based on you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Father, now as we open your word, would you speak to us as we read from John chapter 4? It's powerful. Lord, speak to us, please. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 4. We'll continue with our Waymaker series. There are events in every person's life that become etched in stone in your minds and in your heart. And when a memory is triggered by something, you can go back to that image. I don't know about you, but there are significant things that have happened all throughout my life that I can smell something and be taken back to a memory. I can see something and be taken back to a memory. I can hear something and be taken back to a memory. And some of those are extremely significant. I want to take you back to a memory that I had on November the 21st of 2011. It was my first mission trip to Ghana, West Africa. I ended up going multiple times. And on the very first trip, I met our son Moses. He was not our son at the time. And I met him and knew immediately he was to be our son. And if you don't know Moses, you're missing out. I mean, he's awesome. And Moses, I can remember walking in on the 20th into the little small room. And it was like God said, he's the one. He's the one. This is my son. And I remember saying to the person in charge, I said, I got to tell you. And I was there partially because we were going to adopt. And I said, this is my son. She said, I'm sorry. Somebody else is adopting him. And I thought, well, you got that wrong. But that's what I thought. I was sad and went back. I think I told Lily that now on the phone. I think the next day she comes to me and says, I'm so sorry. I was totally wrong. That's not the case. He's your son. I said, yes, he's my son. I told you yesterday. And so he is. And so I'm so thankful for him. But that was on the 20th. On the 21st, though, I encountered something that is etched in my mind. And every time I read this passage in John 4, I see this image. I hear it. I can feel the breeze blowing. I remember it was very, very hot. I remember the distinct smell. It made an impact on me. And so I want to share with you this image. I took a picture of it. It's not a very good picture, but I want you to take a look at it and see. So it was Monday, November the 21st. And what you see here is a man pumping water out of a well and a woman in line to get some and a man behind her. What you could not see is multiple people in line behind that. This was on the property where the orphanage is or used to be in Ghana. There was an old orphanage site. They were moving to a new site. The first thing they did was put a well in. They opened the well that morning while we were there. It was the first time water had been pumped out of that well with the pump. And there was no buildings yet for the orphanage, which is now a school. It's not an orphanage anymore. And it was exciting to see because people just from that area within like a 1 to 2 mile radius, when they heard there was a well that was working, people just started showing up to get water because the closest place to get clean water up until that point was what they would call a little stream. But really, it was just a little ditch with muddy water most of the time, and it was a horrible place to have to get water. And so it was overwhelming for me to sit there that day and to watch person after person bring buckets and things to help get real clean water out of a well for the first time without them having to travel someplace further to get it or to have to buy water. They were able to get it for free, and so they lined up from the community. The community still gets water from this well. It's now electric. They don't have to do the hand pump, but they still get water from this well. But what is burned in my mind is what you see. It's so much more than just an image. There's a story there. The man who is pumping the water was the well digger. He had a crew, and they came from the capital city a few hours away to dig this well. And as they were finishing and getting the pump in place to begin to operate that morning for people, this man also happens to be a pastor. And so he is there pumping water. And this woman who has walked up to him is a slave. She is a slave of a fetish priest in the area, a witch doctor per se, sort of someone who was important in the community and was very evil in a lot of ways. And she belonged to him. Her life is much different than yours and mine. She did not have freedom. She was getting water for him, not for her. And in the middle of that, she comes, and you need to know that her circumstance is different than yours. She doesn't go home to freedom unless someone bought her back. She, to this day, 9 years later, would still be a slave. May still be. I have no idea. Probably still is. And what was so startling to me, and you can understand that as a slave, the things that she was subjected to and the things that she had to do put her in a very bad position in society and in people's minds. And as she walks up to get water, he, this pastor, begins to pump the water and share the gospel with her as he's pumping. As he's giving her water, he is sharing living water with her. It was overwhelming to me to watch and to see. I sat there and thought, and I think I called Lily that night and said, I saw the real live woman at the well today. It was overwhelming. And it's a reminder to me, this picture, important to me. It's a reminder to me that the stories we read in the Bible, they're not just narratives that are supposed to teach us a little lesson. They're real. These encounters we find where Jesus is with the woman at the well today, it's a real story, just like this one, where the gospel was shared with her as water was provided for her. I will never forget that. And my prayer is that we will not look at these stories in the Bible as just a narrative to get our attention, but understand they're real, they happen, and they mean something for us 2,000 years later. They mean something for us today. So with that in mind, would you look at John chapter 4, and we're going to read the radical story of the woman at the well. You've heard it before, but think of it in light of what you saw there. Think of it in light of what I experienced and the power and what I felt from that. I want you to think about this story. John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. It says, now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples. Verse 3, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, verse 5, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Verse 6, Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, those simple verses tell us a lot. Let me elaborate for just a second. The language of verse 4, it said he had to pass through Samaria. If you take that back to the original language in Greek, you need to understand this is a statement not of geography. This is a statement of theology. It is not saying he had to go that way because there was no other way. It was saying he had to go to Samaria, that it was God's plan for him to go to Samaria. That same phrase is used 7 more times in the Gospel of John, and every time it's talking about divine necessity, doing the thing that God tells you to do, every time it's used. So right here, when it says, when John uses the words, he had to go to Samaria, it was part of God's plan all along. It wasn't some happenstance journey. He was going to meet this woman before the woman knew he was coming. So he went to Samaria on purpose. Now, Samaritans and traditional Jews had a great disdain for each other. They did not like each other. Jewish people and actually Gentiles of the day, they both looked down on the Samaritans. Why? Because in 722 BC, the king of Assyria brought foreigners to live in Samaria, and they intermarried with the Jewish people that were there. And so, in a sense, they mixed two religions together, and it became a very pagan version of the Jewish faith. And so there was just this great divide. They didn't like each other. They were looked down upon as Samaritans. They would have been looked upon much like the slave I showed you in the picture. And so Jesus says, we're going there, and they go there, and then he sits down, and it's noon. It says the sixth hour, about the sixth hour, that's noon, straight up and down. So he's there around noon, and he's waiting, and he sends the disciples away to get some food. Now, keep going. Verse 7. A woman from Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Now, I want to make a couple of conjectures that many theologians make, and I believe they're hold true. The scripture doesn't explicitly say this, but it would show the idea time and time again from a scripture in Genesis and another scripture in the Old Testament. The fact that this woman was there to gather water at noon meant something. It meant that even though she was a Samaritan, all the other Samaritans would come, but she did not come with them. This was most likely a sign of her status in the community, which we'll learn about in a little bit. Most women would go, we know from Scripture, early in the morning and history, or late in the afternoon, and they would avoid the heat of the day to go and get water from the wells. So they would avoid the heat of the day, and this woman went in the middle of the day to avoid the heat of drama and shame. So most likely she was someone that had a difficult life. We know she did because how Jesus encounters her in just a moment. But she would have been avoiding the other women on purpose to be there at a time when she could do what she came to do and get away. So Jesus then cast the seed of the gospel with the conversation. There's scripture that talks about sowing seeds of the gospel, and where it falls is how it grows. Well, understand that Jesus casts a little seed and he starts a gospel conversation with her and a request. Look at verse 10. So he asked her for water, and then Jesus said this in verse 10. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where did you get the living water? Verse 12, are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Verse 13, Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give to him will never be thirsty again. The water that I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I may not be thirsty or have to come to draw water again. Now, Jesus was referring not to water that would last forever, but the living water, the Holy Spirit inside of us, salvation that he brings. He talks about that in great detail in just a few more chapters in John, right outside the temple. So we know that's what he's referring to. He is telling her that he can bring her salvation and the Holy Spirit can come. Now the woman mistakes this gift of eternal life for something that's just going to make her life better. If you're writing things down, please don't miss this next phrase and write it down. Do not mistake the gift of eternal life for the simple benefit of a better life. There are way too many believers who think that somehow Jesus came to make your life better. He did not. Jesus didn't come so you could have more. He didn't come so you could have better. He didn't come so you could be comfortable. He came because you were dead and he made you alive. That's good news. He came because I was dead and he made me alive. God has provided so much more for us than a comfortable life with salvation at the point of death. He provided you and me with eternal life. Life begins now. It's the qualities of the eternal one at work in you right now. What are those qualities? Purpose, hope, power. God comes that you and I can live that out today. Can I ask you a serious question? I don't want to be offensive, but did your life this last week look like purpose, hope, and power? And if it didn't, you're missing out, because that's what Jesus came to do for you. And that's what he came to do for me. Let's keep going. Verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." Verse 17. The woman answered, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." Verse 19. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now she thought, if he knows that about her, he must be something special. Look, verse 20, though, what she does. She asks a question. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to go to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is for the Jews." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Now, if you don't know what just happened there, here's a phrase. Jesus just read her mail, all right? You don't know what that means. It means he just read her. He just took her mail out and read it, and she didn't know it. He told her about her life. He knew her past, and he asks her about it and confronts her in a gentle way, which leads to a conversation where the lady understands that he is at least a prophet, if not something more. Can I say to you today, please hear this, Jesus knows your past. My boys were just making fun of me yesterday and saying, "Dad, how come you always say amen or oh my?" And I said, "Well, son, that's just part of what I say, I guess." And so let me say to you, Jesus knows your past. Amen or oh my. Whatever that means to you, it's true. He does. But I can tell you, it doesn't stop there. He knows your secrets. He knows your heart. And just like the woman at the well, he loves you and offers new life to you anyway. Isn't that good? Now, some of us in this room are walking around with so much guilt and regret and shame. Remember this series name? Jesus is the waymaker. He's the miracle worker. He's the promise keeper. If you are a follower of Jesus, he does not identify you by the shame of your worst day. You may feel the shame of it, but he doesn't identify you that way. He views you through the promise of the person he's calling you to be. Amen. Listen, you need to maybe write that down and put it on your mirror if you deal with regret and shame a lot. If you have given your life to Jesus, if you're following Jesus, you need to know he's not viewing you off of your worst day. There are plenty of people in this world, if we're being honest, who will view you that way, but not Jesus. He is viewing you off of who he has called you to be. Look up. Take great comfort in that. Do not allow that shame to grab a hold of your life. So look at Jesus, this woman's response to Jesus knowing her past. She sees he's a prophet, so she asks a religious question. Now, let me explain to you the question she asked, because it may not make sense if you don't know the background behind it. She says that you believe in worshiping on Jerusalem and we worship the mountain on the mountain here. What was she referring to? The Samaritans had their own temple on Mount Gerizim. They basically had their own version of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. They had adjusted it to fit their life because they weren't going to be allowed to go to Jerusalem to worship. So they made their own temple to worship. And she asked Jesus, which is better, the temple in Jerusalem or the temple here, Mount Gerizim, which is correct? Well, Jesus' response is very powerful to her. He says, the day is coming when neither temple will be the place of worship, because the Holy Spirit will dwell in you. We are the temple of God. That's good news. God gives life to us, and wherever we go, worship happens. Wherever you go, God has already been there, but he goes with you as well. Listen, if you're writing things down, wherever you go, you can be his man or woman on the scene. God will use you to make a difference, because the Holy Spirit inside of you, there's nowhere you're going that you don't get to be a representation of God. No dark valley, no operating room, no waiting room, no funeral home, no school classroom, no work assembly line, no car lot, no Walmart, no anywhere you go. There's nowhere you go that you can't be God's man or woman on the scene. God will use us by the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us to make a difference for him. That's exciting. Let's keep going. Verse 25. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, don't miss this, I who speak to you am he. Can you imagine Jesus revealing himself to this woman? And he does. Jesus is the Messiah. Can I ask a simple question? Is he yours? Is he your Messiah? Have you received the free gift of salvation that's available today? Do you follow him? If not, would you trust him as Savior today? I want you to understand, you can't earn your salvation. There's nothing you can do to work for it. It's the free gift of grace that's provided by God. The scripture tells us in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of God's glory. Who in here has ever sinned before? Raise your hand. Who in here has never sinned? I'm just kidding. Don't raise your hand. You'd be lying. We've all sinned. We've fallen short of God's glory. We've disobeyed God. Romans 6:23 says the wage of that sin is death, but the gift of God's eternal life. You have worked and earned a paycheck through your sin, and that paycheck is death, separation from God. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. Here's how it works. Scripture tells us, repent, that our sins may be blotted out. The scripture tells us to confess. What's the scripture telling us to do? Receive the gift of salvation, what God does in us. So if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus, right now, in this moment, would you stop and say, Jesus, I need you. I need your salvation. I need you in my life. I confess. I want to be different. I want you. Now, if you're here, though, and you say, well, I sure have doubted it a lot over the years, maybe you need to settle it right now. Same thing. Settle that in your life. Whatever it takes, do that today. It's available. Let's finish the story quickly. Verse 27. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with the woman, but no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking to her? So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? They went out of town and were coming to him. So picture it. She goes into town and says, this man knows my story. He knew me, but yet he's offering me something, and it's amazing. Come and meet him. So they're making their way back out of Sychar, out to Jacob's well. The disciples are standing there. And look what it says in verse 31. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you don't know about. So the disciples, being the disciples, said to one another, did anybody see him bring something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, now don't miss this, he says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Look, as the people are coming from Sychar. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the sayings hold true. One sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. Verse 39, don't miss this verse. Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Now, we don't know her name, but we know her testimony. We know part of her past. We know what God did in her life. And we know that she made a difference and many more came to know him. Your name may not ever be famous and known to many people. I can remember when I was younger thinking, surely I'll be famous someday. Didn't you think that? Surely people will know who I am someday. I'll do something great for this or that. But I got to tell you, right at 49 years old, I'm resigned to the fact that I'm never going to be famous. But here's what I know. There are people that know my past. There are people that know what God's done in my life. And there are people I'm praying that will come to know Christ on account of my testimony. I hope the same is true for you. There's nothing greater in life than that. There's nothing greater than being a part of God's answer to the world. There's nothing greater than being God's man or woman on the scene. And if that is right here in Albertville, Alabama, or he calls you to Ghana, West Africa, where we saw the picture, or he calls you to go to Boaz, whatever the case may be, wherever it is, you being God's man or woman on the scene. So what's the takeaway from this passage today? A few things really quickly. In about 2 minutes, we're done. First of all, this woman's testimony changed her city. It did. Many believed on account of her. So friends, your testimony can change the city. And the harvest is still plentiful. It is. Think through this. Jesus went to Samaria on purpose. He had a plan and he still has a plan, and you are a part of God's plan. You are. Second, this woman was willing to settle for unending physical water when Jesus was offering her spiritual eternal life. Do not mistake the gift of eternal life for the simple benefit of a better life. God's got more in store for you. So walk in purpose, walk in hope, walk in power this week. Make your life count this week for the kingdom. Next, Jesus views you through the promise of the person he's calling you to be. Dump the shame and regret that you have been carrying around. It's heavy, it stinks, and it doesn't look good on you. Dump that shame and regret. You say, how do I do that? I don't know how to get rid of it. I feel so bad. It starts with your knees in the altar saying, God, today I want to view myself as you view me. You've made me new. I'm a new creature. I can walk new in you. I will start by telling myself your truth today. And then tomorrow, guess what? You're going to have to do it again. It might happen overnight, but it might take you daily saying, God, you have done this work in me. I will claim what the waymaker, the promise keeper, has said is what he is doing in me. And then remember, we don't need a temple anymore. You're God's man or woman on the scene. So let your testimony change the city, and the harvest is plentiful. Real quick, let's go back to the picture that we started with, this woman. That was a crazy week for me. I remember three things about that week. Number one, meeting my son. That was the highlight of that year. It was awesome. Number two, I'll never forget this. It's etched in my mind. Number three was 3 nights later, I was preaching revival. They set the building on fire. I'll never forget that. I'll never forget what that was like, thinking this is how life's going to come to an end. This is what it's all about. And of course, it turned out to be fine in the end. But the reality is, I think in that one simple week, that's an example of life for you and for me. There was something really, really good. Moses. There was something really, really bad. Setting the building on fire with 150 of us in there. There was something really, really life-changing and powerful. This encounter of the woman at the well. God was at work in all of that. Just like the song the choir sang, in grief and in glory, great is his faithfulness. God was at work in all of that. And so I got to be a part of his plan. You know why? Simply because I said yes, bought a ticket, got on a plane and went. Now I want to tell you, apply that to your life. That was one little week. But think about your entire life. There are the good moments. There are the scary, dangerous, painful moments. There are the moments where God does this incredible work and you see it. He brought you salvation. So now my question to you is, if you're going to truly understand the faithfulness of God, if you're going to truly know what it means to walk in the way he's called you to, you've got to say yes and buy your ticket. It's as simple as you saying today, Father, the answer is yes. I want to live not so I can have a better life. I want to live this week in your power, in your purpose. I want to show people your hope. That doesn't have to be something exciting in what I do. It's in the mundane activities and the day-to-day activities that I show people Jesus, that I'm willing to speak the gospel to people, to show them his love. Would you be willing to do that? Make no mistake about it. You are in that story and you're in that picture. We've all been the woman at the well. All of us. Those of us that gave our lives to Jesus, my question is, are you the guy pumping water? And if not, why not? Would you pray with me? Father God, in this moment, my prayer is that I would do the very things I'm asking everyone in here to do. Lord, that I would make sure that my life this week counts for you. That I would make sure that my life this week is designed to show your power and your hope and your purpose. And that I wouldn't get so wrapped up in the day-to-day activities of life that I miss a chance to show your goodness. I miss a chance to be your man on the scene to help someone in need. That I miss a chance just to be an example to someone. Lord, let me do that. Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you, I pray that they have already settled that when I asked them to earlier. If not, that they will come see me in just a moment. And I also pray that they would know that you provide salvation, even today, right here. Father, for others who have been carrying around shame and regret, I pray that they could come and get on their knees and leave that in this altar today, knowing that you view them differently today because of salvation. That others would come and pray with them. That if someone else has someone on their heart that they know they need to be pumping that water for and sharing the gospel, that they will come and pray for that person. God, please have your way among us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If God's calling you to give your life to the Lord, if he's calling you to pray, if he's calling you to make some other decision, to unite with the church, whatever God's saying, would you come?